to have an encounter with you. Daddy, let there be a definite encounter in Jesus' name. My Daddy and my God, to know you is to have life. To know you is to experience victory. To know you is to prosper. To know you is to know peace and joy. To know you, Daddy, is to know holiness and righteousness. To know you is to follow the straight and the narrow path. Daddy, may your people truly know you in Jesus' name. My Daddy and my God, everything that used to look like you, everything that in our hearts, in our lives, appears to be like you, that is not of you, this morning, I pray that you will remove such in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. In other words, he saw you clearly. May your people begin to see you clearly from today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I want to share with us a very, very common topic. Something that God has been talking to me about. It's something that I really, really want to share with you. You have wondered. You have pronounced it sometimes in the past. And you may even say it again in the future. It's something everyone says. And it is something that maybe not many people actually know what it means. That is what I want to share with us this morning. And I pray that God, in his infinite mercy, will enlighten our hearts today in Jesus' name. The title of the message is, Knowing God is Your Qualification for Heavenly Citizenship. Knowing God is your qualification for heavenly citizenship. We often say to other people, it's a very common saying, and definitely for a lot of us, when we come to a land like this, we say things like, oh, the system is working so well. And these are people who don't even know God. How many of us have ever said that before? They say, these are people who don't even know God, oh, and things are working well. Sometimes, people do things we don't expect they will do. And we say, he doesn't even know God. They don't know God at all. Or we get into a situation, and the outcome of that situation is such that, because of what we know, things we have seen, and we just say, don't these people know God? If you are like me, sometimes when I read the news and I read of some of the crimes some people commit, and I would say, these people don't even know God. I'm sure when people manipulate situations, you say, don't they know God? When they cheat, when they lie, you say, don't they know God? When violence and destruction occurs, you say, don't these people know God? When you see somebody who is so cunning, you say, doesn't this person know God? When there's underhand dealing, you say, don't these people know God? It's something we say often. Usually, as it applies to other people. This morning, I want to believe God that as you know Him, He will touch and change your life for good in Jesus' name. Recently, a friend of mine who moved from America to live in Nigeria, I was speaking to him and I asked if he was going to church. I hope you are going to church. I can't remember whether it was myself or my wife who asked. I hope you are going to church regularly. I said, oh yes, when I got to Ibadan, or when I was in Ibadan, I probably attended church once or twice, and you know, now that I've moved, you know, he said he had his issues as to why he wouldn't attend church. And I said, what is it? He said, when he came, because he came from America, he said, when he goes to church, they're always preaching that he's going to be blessed, he's going to be rich, he's going to make it. He said, that is not the preaching I need. He said, I want the preaching that will tell me how I'm going to make heaven. He said, that's not the preaching I need. And I said to him, that is the preaching you need. You will make heaven and you will make earth in Jesus' name. I said, but by the time you come to have an understanding of who God is, you will know that you are going to have to depend on Him for everything, every aspect of your life. Even the air you breathe, you will know to depend upon God. You will not be in a situation where you think that all this is already taken care of. There are those aspects of the gospel that I want to hear, and there are those aspects of the gospel that I don't think is necessarily applicable to me anymore. If it's not applicable to you, someone else can use it. Praise God. That is why you need to know. Say, knowing Him. To know God. Let's open our Bibles to the book of John, chapter 17, verse 3. And Jesus put so much emphasis on knowing God. So, if you have been playing emphasis on knowing God, your emphasis has not been wrong at all, because Jesus played so much emphasis on knowing God that He said that knowing God is the sum total of all that you have to do. In John chapter 17 verse 3, He says, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. What is life eternal? Knowing God. The knowledge of God is life eternal. That was the summary of all that Jesus had to say. He said, and this is life eternal, that they might know You. In other words, when people come to know God, when people come to an understanding of who God is, it's life eternal. That is eternal life. So we should be asking ourselves this morning, do I know God? If you know God, then you have eternal life. If you have not known God, then you are yet to have eternal life. In the next 1 or 2 weeks, may not be consecutive, when I have the opportunity, we are going to talk more about this. Because everything is predicated on knowing God. He said, and this is life eternal, that they might know God and his son whom he has sent. If Jesus says knowing God is eternal life, can the dead know God? Can the dead know God? No, the dead cannot know God. It means only those who are alive, only those who are alive are capable of knowing God, isn't it? Praise God. So, if the living are the ones that we know God, it means that eternal life starts from now. Your eternal life starts from when? Now. That you are alive and that you are capable of knowing God. In other words, the moment you start to know God, that is when your eternal life starts. So if you have not come to an understanding or a knowledge of whom God is, you have not started eternal life at all. I'm sure many of us think only when we die do we start eternal life. No. Jesus makes it clear here that knowing God, in knowledge of him, is the beginning of eternal life for you. So if the subject of knowing him is so important, we then have to be sure that we truly know him. And not only are we going to be sure that we truly know him, you have to know those who know him too. It's very important. There are a few words that, or two words that I want to discuss with us as we go on. The two words are awareness and knowing. Awareness and knowing. Because I was asking God, what is it to know? What is actually knowing? What is knowing? And this is what God told me. First, a state of awareness is a state of recognizing the presence or impact of something. When you become aware of something, you recognize his presence. Am I right? But you will notice something. That being aware of something does not mean you know that thing. Do you necessarily know because you are aware? No. I can be in this room and I will tell you that I'm aware that there is a car outside because I heard the sound of the car. If you ask me for the color of the car, I will not know. If you ask me what type of car it is, I may not know. I'm aware that there are children out there because I can hear the voices. And the voices do not sound like the voices of adults. And the kind of thing they are saying does not sound like adults are talking. So I'm aware that they are there. But if you ask me how many girls, how many boys, I may not know. But I have an awareness. There are a lot of people in life who have an awareness that there is God. But they don't necessarily know God. This is the definition of knowing God that God gave me. Knowing. He says, is the conscious and absorbed detailed awareness of the presence of God and his attributes. Is the conscious and absorbed detailed awareness of the presence of God and his attributes. So in other words, there is a conscious awareness. It is not a passive thing. It is not a chance thing. It is not a happenstance thing. It is not a thing by accident. It is something that you propose in your heart to do. That I really want to know you. And you go all out to find out who God is. Not only are you consciously making a decision to know him, you have an absorbed, detailed awareness. That is knowledge. So you know the color of the car. You know the make of the car. You may even know the year. You know the type of fuel they use. You know how many kilometers they have done. You know everything about the car. That is knowledge. Why is knowing him so necessary? So much so that Jesus said, "Know him is eternal life." It is because knowing him means you have the opportunity to please him. If you don't know him, there is no way you can please him. One of the major problems that we used to have, or that a lot of people will have, when we go to do our professional exam, at least in my own field here, is this. When you go, you sit the exam, and this is what I find. When you go, you sit the exam, you talk to the patient. On the basis of talking to the patient, you go to the professor or the examiner, and they ask you, how will you manage this person? How will you treat this person? Most people will just go ahead and tell them, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. But when they examine the list of the things you want to do, it is something that we can do for anybody on the street. They will ask you, what will you do for this patient? What is it that you want to do that makes it unique for this patient, that this person, in other words, that makes it tailor-made for their life and not something that you will do for just anybody on the street? That is knowledge. So in other words, they are asking you, do you know this person? In other words, can you take their circumstance into consideration? Their own peculiarity, their own circumstance. And that is when we begin to talk in my field. We begin to talk about where they were born, who their father was, the kind of experience they had growing up, and what their personality is like. And as a result, that is why they have this worldview. Then they say, you are talking because you know this person. In other words, those of us who are children of God, if we are going to serve God, we need to know who God is. And on the basis of that, we are not just do-gooders. We are not just people who are doing it. We are people who are doing it according to knowledge, according to awareness, according to a conscious effort that we are making to please him. Because if we cannot please him, we cannot inherit his promises. You will inherit his promise in Jesus' name. To further illustrate why it's necessary to know him, I'm sure many of us have done exams here. And usually the first step, if you are going to do exam, is you want to know the scope of that exam. Am I right? They used to call it syllabus. Praise the Lord. And I remember in those days, some people will come when they talk in the class. You know, student companion. Big words, small words, big words, and so. And some people will say, over syllabus, you know. Because you go overboard. Because you don't know. It means you are not within the limit. So the first thing, if we are going to be successful in any examination, is to actually know what is required of us. The knowledge of where we are supposed to cover. Knowing in life starts from a name, isn't it? If I'm meeting you, usually we are going to exchange names. That is how we start knowing. Praise the Lord. And everyone who comes in contact with God too and wants to know God, intimately, need to know the God that he is serving. Even when every time God met people, and he met them specifically and personally, God will usually introduce himself to that person. Am I right? When he met Saul on his way to Damascus, did he introduce himself? He said, I'm Jesus Christ, whom you persecute. He introduced himself to Saul. When he met Abraham, he introduced himself to Abraham. When he met Moses, he introduced himself to Moses. Every individual that God will meet personally, he introduces himself. He wants to create a knowledge of who he is, a personal one. And I see that one of the biggest difficulties we have is that we don't have a personal knowledge of God. A lot of things is hand down knowledge, not personal knowledge. We need their personal knowledge because that is what is going to make the difference, whether we are going to make eternity or not. Jesus said, and this is eternal life. The eternal life is not the common, it's not for everybody. The eternal life is for you as an individual, that you know him. So your knowledge base will determine whether you are going to inherit that eternal life or not, starting from now. In Exodus chapter 3 verse 13, when God first met Moses, hear his introduction. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your father has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what his name? What shall I say unto them? So Moses wanted an introduction. He wanted an intimacy that no one else has got. He wanted a personal knowledge of God that no one else, so that when he goes there, he knows who he is talking about. Do we personally know him? Please, let's not just say, oh yes, because I've said Jesus is Lord. You know that Jesus himself said, not all that says Lord, 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 Lord. It's not everyone who says Jesus is Lord that are necessarily children of God. But those who have personal knowledge of him, who have come to a point where God has introduced himself to them, that nobody, circumstance, situations cannot gainsay God. When it comes to choosing between God and man, you so much know him that there's no way you can deny him anymore. That is what I called intimate knowledge. That is what I call personal knowledge of God. When what you do for God is not dependent on which environment you are in, it's not dependent on who is watching you, it's not dependent on who is clapping for you, it's not dependent on who is hailing you, but it's dependent on knowing that you know who you serve. You know, in this, particularly in a place like this, when people talk about God, you better ask them very well. I don't know if this is your experience. When people talk about God, they are talking about different kind of things. So you might simply just assume that they are talking about the same God. When you ask them, some people will say, you see, I just know that there's somebody out there. I just know. How many of us have heard that before? I know there's somebody up out there. You know, it's not the God that you are talking about. To them, it's synonymous with a kind of energy. It's synonymous with a kind of force. It's synonymous with a kind of, you know, something that is out there. They don't know. It's intangible. They can't define it. They have no experience in. I just know somebody's out there watching over me. As a child of God, you are not like that. It's not just somebody out there that is watching over you. And of course, there are different kinds of gods these days. You also have to be very careful within yourself too, to actually know which God you are talking about. Let's look at a few gods. There's the self God. There's the self God. Praise the Lord. There's the belly God. all these things in the Bible. Hmm? The Bible says their belly has sent them. There's the self God, there's the belly God, there's the people God. How many of us are aware of the people God? Saul. The people said. Because the people said. Aaron, the people said. Make us a God. Saul, the people said, we've been waiting for long. He couldn't wait for the man of God. Because of the people. So there is the people God. And you know, some people even go as far as saying, he said, the voice of the people is the voice of God. How erroneous that can be. There is the culture God. And God used to want his children. He said, and when I shall have taken you to that land which I promised you, he said, you must not be like them. You must not give your daughters in marriage. Your sons must not marry them. The culture God, he knows that there is a culture God that children of God can easily be absorbed into without knowing. You just slip into it. It's part of bonding. It's part of, you know, networking. And before you know it, it's in your place of work. Am I right? There's the culture in your place of work. If you are not careful, you blend into that culture. I know some people. I've worked in different places. Friday, as we are knocking off, the men there, they know where they are meeting to have a slush. They will drink. I tell my children, I say, look, let me tell you, not all fathers finish from work and come home straight the way I come. They will have nights out with the boys. Girls also do it here. They call it hens out. Am I right? How many of us know about hens out? Okay, hens out. Where the women will gather themselves together and then slosh. You know? The unfortunate thing is this. Unlike in some places, if your wife goes out with the girls and they say they want to have time, you are happy. You don't even have to think twice. Here, if your wife says she's going out with the girls, don't be sure. Eh? One girl can take your wife from you. Praise the Lord. The culture. The God. The money God. The power God. The position God. The man-made gods, which we talk about in our own areas. Man-made God like iron, wood, stone, and things like that. Don't think that these things are not here. They are here. Certainly, they are here. Yesterday, late in the evening, I left my phone upstairs and I was downstairs. So when I went back there, I noticed I had a missed call. When I listened to the message, it was one of my colleagues at work, another psychiatrist, that called me. He's a Christian. I told my wife that so and so person called me, left a message for me over the weekend. It's very unusual to just call my home, call my personal mobile for no reason, you know. So I was afraid. I thought he was in trouble or something has happened to him. He said I should call him back on his mobile. Okay. So I quickly called him. When I called him, he said, oh, I want you to speak to my pastor. You see, his pastor happens to be his friend, and I've known the pastor for some time. And the pastor was going through a particular situation, something to do with the church. And he's a white Australian, not an African. And he started talking about occultic power and the influence that they are having. We spoke at length. And this man of God, by the grace of God, received peace. And I left. And I said, look, I was saying to myself, I said, one of the greatest mistakes we can make is to think that because we are in a place like this, that there are no satanic influences. There are satanic influences which we need to be aware of, and if we are not aware of such influences, they can derail our journey to heaven. You will not be derailed in Jesus' name. You see, because there are different gods, what happens is this: the day you find your God, the day you find your God, do you need any other God? You don't need any other God. Now you can understand one thing. No wonder if your God is to find a wife. You see a lot of brothers, they are fervent in church, they want to find a wife, they go there because they know that church is the place to find wonderful women. And they go there, the day they find wife, they take that wife away from church. They never attend church again. If your God is to find job, the day you find job, you will not go to church anymore. If your God is fame, when you find fame, that's why you see a lot of big time musicians, where did they start from? They start from church. Go and read history of many of the big time musicians in the US. They started from church. They were choir people. And I can give you a list of names who sang in the church. Where did they end? They ended under the influence of cocaine and heroin, not church. The day you find your God, if your God is in the church, you will be there. If your God is the God of the Bible, you will never divorce yourself from the Bible. If your God is money, the day you become rich is the day you forget about God. If your God is power, when you are in a position of power, why do you need God anymore when you have already found God? If it is comfort, if it is degree, whatever it is that you have made your God, that is why people need to have a correct understanding when we come to church like this. You have to know why you come to church. Otherwise, you will find out that the day you come to meet that thing that you think is going to be the ultimate in your life, the fire will stop burning. The fire of God in your life will not stop burning in Jesus' name. Moses asked, if the children of Israel ask me, who do I say has sent me? Verse 14 of Exodus 3. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Praise the Lord. I am. He's the same one that said, before Abraham was, I am. The Hebrew word there, I think, is Eheye Asha Eheye. In other words, I am that who or what I am. In other words, I am beyond definition. I am beyond description. I am that I am. No comparison. This is not within the ability of man to describe me. It is not within the ability of man to put a limitation on me. It is not within the ability of man to put a structure and say, this is what I am. This is the limitation of who I am. No, he said, I am what and that I am. In other words, I am the self-existing God. I am eternal. The one who always has been and always will be. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, he said, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That is I am. He introduced himself to Moses. He said, that is who
I am.
Without form. Without limit. Beyond comparison. I am. In other words, I'm the one who defines what I am. Not man. And one of the things that struck me there is this. When I look at the life of Moses, after this encounter with God, you find out that even many who are close to Moses did not actually know God the way Moses knew God. Many. Because there's something about personally knowing him that makes all the difference. I don't know. How many of us have heard God speak to us before? Praise the Lord. You've heard him clearly speak to you. When God has spoken to you and someone else comes to say something opposite that, I'm speaking from experience. It does not matter. You are so convinced, you just know that he has said it. You are just so sure that God has spoken to you. In fact, what the other person is saying may sound very logical and rational. But because you have heard his voice, it's so difficult to not want to do what he said. So there's something personal about knowing God. I told my wife one day, I said, look, come to think of it, what will it be like for you as a person if you are there and somebody comes and you get to the sea? We know what sea is. If we didn't know before, at least those of us who didn't live in Lagos, we have the opportunity of knowing what the sea is, what sea is like in Australia. You know what sea is. Eh? And somebody comes and takes the rod in his hand and points it at the sea, and the sea parted ways and suddenly just divide. How many of us saw the newspaper article from the West Australia I pasted there for some time to say scientists now said that they could see that they have proof that indeed the Red Sea was parted? I put it there for a long time. So somebody took the rod in his hand, pointed it at the sea. And the rod and the sea divided, and you walk through. Not that they told you, you were not told. You passed through with other people, 2.5 million people. You all passed through. Okay, it didn't stop there. Somebody went. You see a big stone, and he went with his rod and hit that stone. And suddenly water started gushing out. Look, if that man talks to you, will you doubt him? If the man says, let us go, will you say no? Me, I will be so scared, though. I'll be so afraid. But do you know something? That if you have not come to a personal knowledge of him, all those experiences tends to fade over time. The moment it occurs, it is, what's this? 3 months down the track, you begin to find other reason for it. You say, look, maybe it's just some occultic power, or maybe it's some magical, I don't really know. The longer you are away from that moment, the less you are likely to ascribe it to God. And your brain will begin to conjure up reasons why you... Maybe it's an illusion, but it's not an illusion that you pass through dry ground to get into the other side. How many times we've experienced the power of God in our lives? We may even come out and give testimony and say, God did this for me. 2 weeks later, we are doing something that is totally contrary to somebody who knows God. But we have come out and just said, God did this for you. If truly you know God, that God is the one who did it for you, how can you do anything that will make you leave his presence? because of a fading memory. And one of the reasons why we're going to continue to have fading memory is because we don't stay in his presence long enough. So people begin to introduce doubts into our hearts. You know what? Every generation has always tried to change him, or they try to define him on their terms, or they would like to define him in a way that will suit their convenience. But he's the same God. The same God that spoke to Moses and said, "I am." He's still the same God. He has not changed. His rules, his principles, his precepts, they remain the same. He's older than your problems. He's older than your assumptions, your knowledge. Your knowledge base. I've told us before about what knowledge, about science. Everything they used to tell, there was a time they were saying, oh, half a glass of wine a day is good for the heart. And some people later, after many years, came back and said, no, it has no bearing at all. Praise the Lord. But God remains the same. Praise God. So it's so important that we know him in a way that we are immovable, irrespective of circumstances. The reason being, so it's not just about talking about him, but knowing. Let's go to the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 9 and 10. 1 Chronicles 29, the way to know him. 9 and 10. You see, knowing him was so important to David that the legacy he left with his son Solomon was knowing God. Praise the Lord. The legacy that David left for Solomon was basically to know God. Please give me a second. Let's go. Please, I want to 1 Kings. What legacy are we going to leave for our children? Are we going to ask them to know God or not? Are we going to leave them the legacy of knowing God? Or are we going to leave them a different kind of legacy? Please open with me to 2 Chronicles. Open with me to 2 Chronicles. I want to talk about the story of Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 29, 10 and 11. He said, "Now it is in my heart to make the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense." He said, do not be negligent because the Lord has chosen you. In other words, to know him so that you can serve before him. Just similarly, like David said to his son, he said, know your God. If you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. If you are far away from him, he will be far away from you. And when all said and done, Solomon concluded in 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 50, said, nothing that was handed over to me, nothing that had been told of God failed. That was his testimony. He said everything that God said he would do, he has done in the life of his people, Israel. And that is because they choose to know God. Because the king chose to know God. Verse 56. He said, of 1 Kings 8, he said, blessed be the Lord that had given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There had not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. That is because Solomon decided that he was going to know God based on what his father told him. I'm sure we hear of other names of God, that he's Adonai, Jehovah, the Lord sovereign. In other words, he has the final say. He's El Olam, the everlasting God. Jehovah Rupheka, the Lord our healer. Jehovah Tsikenu, the Lord our righteousness. And many other names of God. If we are going to tap into who we know God to be, that is what is going to make the difference in our lives. If we are going to live according to what we know God to be, if you know that God truly is your righteousness, and you begin to live according to his word, you will see him show up in your situations in the name of Jesus. The Bible also makes us to understand that having the Son equates to knowing him. That is to knowing God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. 1 John 5, 10 and 11. John was writing to other children of God and telling them how to take hold of eternal life. He says, he that believeth on the Son of God had the witness in himself. He that believeth not God had made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God had given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Praise the Lord. In fact, that life is his Son. So in other words, when we come to the knowledge of Jesus, is as good as coming to the knowledge of the Father. We have eternal life. But there's something there. There's something that is very important in verse 10 that I want us to look at. He says, he that believeth on the Son of God had a witness in himself. He that believeth not God had made him a liar, because he believeth not the record. So what is the record? In the word of God. Some Christians debate among themselves, and they said, the Lord, I've come under the Lordship of Jesus, I'm born again, I've declared God as my Lord, Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, without embracing his word or doing what his word says. He said, if you neglect the record that bears witness, and that's why Jesus was telling people, he said, look, and these are the gospel, these are the words, these are the scripture that testify of me. So if we say Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, and we neglect the records, we neglect the scripture that testify of him, then we haven't started with him, then we don't know God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1 that we read in Sunday school, Romans 8, 1, it bears emphasis. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I like that. How I wish that verse stops right there. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in what? In Christ Jesus. In other words, eternal life is for them who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Is that not simple? But it doesn't stop there. There's a condition. those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we cannot neglect the record, because there is life in Christ Jesus for which people, those who walk after the Spirit, not those who walk after the flesh. In other words, when we declare Jesus as Lord and Savior, and we still continue to do the old things that we were doing, nothing has changed. Then nothing is different. We cannot say there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because it's not just those who are in Christ Jesus that don't have condemnation. It is those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Praise the Lord. So if we say we are children of God and we don't observe the word of God, if we still seek to obtain things the way the world obtains them, through abracadabra, through deceit, through cunningness, through lies, doing exactly what the world would do, we cannot say we are in Christ Jesus, because we are still walking after the flesh, not after the Spirit. We'll say, it's the will of God. Oh, I want the will of God. And we manipulate situations. And we say we want the will of God. Those are not the people he's talking about. He said, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If we say Jesus is Lord, then Jesus has to be Lord in words and indeed. Praise the Lord. Some people will say, oh yes, what you see, what Jesus gave us, their principles, their guidelines. We can do his principles. They are good things to do in life. He said, don't listen. That man was very wise. Have you heard people say that? That Jesus must have been very wise. Don't listen to some of the things he said. He was so wise. There are good principles to have in life and you won't have problems. So if you really want to do the word and you don't accept the lordship of Jesus, what people don't realize is that his lordship is predicated upon his word. So they are not just good principles. They are eternal words. These words are life. They are spirit. They are life changing. They design destinies. They save. They break. They mold. That is the word. That is word. We cannot say we do his word and his word has not broken us, and his word has not molded us, because we are not of ourselves. We are vessels in his hand, and it's the one who wants to use you that decides the form in which he wants to use you. He said, can the clay say to the potter, why did you make of me this? No. We are in his hand to be molded, to be shapen, in order to be fit for the master's use. You'll be fit for the master's use in Jesus' name. Amen. Knowing him can signify intimacy. Knowing him can signify intimacy. In Exodus chapter 33 verse 11. Exodus 33 verse 11. God himself set the parameters as to who knows him. He said, now I'm going to show you who knows me by the way I relate and the way that person relates to me. And he did something. Exodus 33:11. The Bible says, and the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Moses returned to the camp, but his minister Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the temporary prayer tent. Joshua was there, but God chose to speak to Moses face to face. He will speak to you face to face in Jesus' name. It's a mark of intimacy. When God starts to become part of your life, when you start to become intimate with God, certain things will start to happen. You start to become interested in His opinion on anything and everything that pertains to your life. If you have not gotten to the point where you are becoming interested in God's opinion about what you want to do, your choices, your ways, your life, then you have not developed intimacy. As many of us know, I work outside town. If I'm going to be late, you know what? I pick up my phone and I will call home and tell my wife, I'm going to be running it late, so you don't know, you don't start looking for me. Praise the Lord. That is intimacy. Oh, I'm on my way home. I don't realize I need to pick something, so I may be late. I'm going out at 4 o'clock. Lord, do I go? That's intimacy. He said, can two walk together except they be agreed? So if you don't seek His face to know if He agree with you or not, how can you? How will you know when you have stepped out of bound? Intimacy is to seek God's face in everything that we do. And He knows those who seek His face. He knows those who genuinely wants to please Him. Go to the book of Galatians, chapter 6, 7 to 9. I like that place. Galatians 6, 7 to 9. He says, do not be deceived and deluded and misled. He said, God will not allow Himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or professions, or by His precept being set aside. Praise the Lord. What's precept being set aside? The word of God. You jettison it. You don't do it. He said, God is not mocked. He will not be deceived. When I went to check the word mock there, it actually, the Greek word is mokterizoma. Mokterizoma means to lift your nose. It means to raise your nose. You know what it means when you talk about somebody and you raise your nose. See the foolish man. God's word. And choose to do what is in their heart and pretend that they are doing what is right. You are mocking God. He said, do not be, you are lifting your nose to God. Every time you are not doing what is right and you want to make people believe that you are doing what is right, or you think you are making God to be, you are mocking Him. You are lifting your nose. Can you imagine? He said, do not be deceived and deluded and misled. God will not allow Himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or professions, or by His precepts being set aside. He invariably deludes Himself who attempts to delude God, for whatever a man sows, that and that only is what he will reap. Do you know that children of God, we will know we are not doing the right thing? We know what we are doing is ungodly, and we call it boneface. We will still be angry. We will still. Somebody was telling me, say, "Oh, what can they?" He say, "Oh, hey, truth, until truth in righteousness prevail." Let me tell you something. Love cannot be based on falsehood. If I say I love you and I'm lying to you, that is not based on righteousness. It has no sound basis. For God is not mocked. Verse 8. For he who sowed to his own flesh, lower nature, sensuality, will from the flesh reap decay and ruin and destruction. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And I'm telling you, the self God has a role to play here. Let me tell you something, no matter how strong you think you are, when somebody comes to you and they start to make your head swell, and they say, you are so this, you are that, you know, it's all about you, it's about your welfare. If you are not careful, you are going to fall for it. In other words, if you like sowing to your flesh, if everything is always about what you can get from it, if they say serve God, you say, what can I get from it? If they say do this, you say, can I get recognition? Let me tell you, you are sowing to your flesh. It is difficult for you to move on with God. I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about personal relationship with God. If everything you do, you want some benefit from it, your own benefit, when you sow to your flesh, you will only reap that belongs to flesh. But he says, and here it is, the last word. He said, and let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right. For in due time and at the appointed season we shall reap if we do not loosen and relax our courage and faint. Praise the Lord. So if you are the only one who choose to do what is right, irrespective of what people say, he said, in due time, in God's appointed time, you will reap. And that will be your testimony in the name of Jesus. Amen. Lastly, in closing, the pastor I was talking to you about that called me, I didn't ask him, on what basis did you move to that church? He said, you know what? He said, God told us to go there. He said, God told us to go there. He said, in fact, I'm settled there now. I want to start building a house in that place because I know God asked me to go there. He said, but the people in the management board, you know, he said they want to destroy that vision. And I told him, I said, from today, I said, that building you want to construct, start to construct it. Because the only thing I wanted to hear from you is, did God say go? And he said, God said go. I said, if God has said go, who else can say return before it is your time? No one else can say so. No one can say so. Did he say so? Yes, he said so. It's not man that he should lie, not the son of man that he should repent. If he has said it, he will do it. Do you know the God that you serve? If you know him, you will serve him. You will live like one who serves him. Oftentimes we talk about the apostle. We say people saw him and they say these ones have been with Jesus. Do you think people said they have been with Jesus because they were so good at manipulating the wisdom of the world? No, that was not it. They saw their humility. They saw that these people were uneducated. They saw that these people, by any chance, they couldn't do some of the things they were doing, yet they stood in boldness for God, irrespective of what people, you know. So by the time they spoke and they saw that, unlike the men of the world who will, you know, do like this, that they were like this, they said, these ones have been with Jesus. That was what characterized them, and that will characterize. Let us thank God. Just bless the name of the Lord. Just bless the name of the Lord that he has called you, that he has set you aside for his name's sake. Just bless the name of the Lord. Because only those that know their God that shall be strong. They are the people who will do exploit. Those who know him, they are the strong people. How can you be strong in the face of falsehood? How can you be strong in the face of unrighteousness? If you are strong in such circumstances, it means that conscience has been seared And that cannot be for a child of God. That cannot be your portion in the name of Jesus. Just thank God. Say, Daddy, I thank you. I give you all the glory because you are God. And you are revealing yourself to me. Thank you, Daddy. Everything that will make me to depart from you, Daddy, that will not be part of the story of my life anymore in Jesus' name. Thank you, Daddy. Speak to the Lord. That you may know him. That you may know him. Because that is eternal life. That you may know him. In a deeper dimension. In a personal way. Ask that you know God. Daddy, I want to know you in a personal way. Incurably. I want to know you. Ready to lay everything on the altar. Daddy, I want to know you. I want to know you. You alone. I want to know you. Thank you, Daddy. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Father, we have heard you. We pray for a life of intimacy with you, God. Where we can cast all our cares upon you. Where we can release to you our destiny and our future. And we will ask you to mold us like the potter will mold the clay in his hands. Because what you are going to produce will be more beautiful than anything we can think of. What you are going to produce will be the most perfect that is possible. Daddy, we surrender to you. We say, have your will, God. In this month of June, beautify our lives, O God. In this month of June, O Lord, wrought wonders in our lives in Jesus' name. Let the mark of knowing you be upon us in Jesus' name. Daddy, we say, take all the glory, O God. Take all the praise to yourself, O God. In Jesus' glorious name, we are prayed. Let's share the grace in fellowship.